Good morning. Probably not the person you expected this Sunday to be up here. No, I was asked to preach this week as there was a lot going on and not enough time in a week for it all. So you're stuck with me for today. Thank you. I'm going to be continuing from where we left off in Luke last week. So if you have your Bible, your phone, I think there are some Bibles in the pew in front of you if you forgot either of those things. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 30. I don't have any slides, by the way, so don't hope I'm bailing you out there. I forgot to make them. I'm bad at making slides as well. You don't want them. Important thing to note about the passages I'm reading today is that there are two different stories in here, but I promise they will connect. But I will be going slow, one at a time to start with for this. So we're starting in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." It's a very short passage to start with, but there's a bit to break down. I'd already committed to doing both sections when I first took this, and I'm too stubborn to say we're only going to do one, because I've found I can go a while with this one if I need to. No. No, because there's quite a bit in just what's essentially three verses and Jesus saying one or two sentences in there. And start off with, a lot of people know this story. It's on the cover of how many children's Bibles of Jesus with a bunch of little kids around him. But an important thing to note that I feel like people forget with this is that it doesn't say that they brought kids to him. They didn't bring people, like for example, Hannah and Naomi over here around their age. It said they brought infants. They're bringing little babies. Babies like the one my sister's about to have. I don't know if you've heard that Wentz is having a kid in a few weeks. This will not be the only time I bring that up, hopefully, today. I don't get to normally talk about how excited I am for it, mainly because I am way too tired to talk about it. That and everyone kept asking 8-plus months ago, and I did not care 8-plus months ago. Now that we're in the any day now, if you were to ask me, I am excited. I know some people have asked because it hasn't seemed like that. No, but anyway, they're bringing small, very small children to Jesus. And they're doing it that he can touch them. Because, at this point during Jesus' teachings and such, he's kind of become somewhat of a local celebrity. He's going around performing miracles, casting out demons, and importantly in all that is he's healing people. And everyone kind of knows that. They want Jesus to touch them so that they can be healed. The story earlier on where there's an old lady who has a ton of different illnesses, it said. And all she did was touch his cloak and she was healed. So here we have a bunch of parents wanting Jesus to touch their kid. They want him to bless their children. And the disciples see this and they kind of get in the way of that. And everyone likes to kind of make the disciples out to be the villains here, because how dare they get in the way? But all I'm going to say is, you got to give them some credit here. And when this is happening, you got to remember, Jesus was just teaching then. Last week, there were two different parables that he had told. So just imagine during the middle of all that, suddenly people are coming up with their kids to Jesus in the middle of it all. That'd be kind of a distraction. I imagine if, not to compare my dad to Jesus, but it's the closest example we can use for this, if he was up here talking in a couple months from now, and suddenly Wednesday comes up with her daughter for him to hold. I say that jokingly because he has threatened it to her, and I believe she will call him on that when it comes to time. But for everyone else here, that would be a very weird and distracting moment to happen out of nowhere. And the disciples before have kind of, they're the people helping Jesus during all of this. So if a distraction comes, it's their job to kind of make sure it moves along. That's what they're just doing, what they think they're supposed to be doing there. You know, out of nowhere, people are coming up to Jesus and getting in the way of him teaching. But of course, Jesus takes what was a distraction and turns it into something more. Or when he says to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." This is a common theme, especially in Luke with the gospel, is who's allowed and not allowed to have the kingdom of God. And spoiler alert, that second one never actually comes up, I think. A big part of Luke and his sequel book in the Bible, Acts, is that the kingdom of God is for more than just Israel. Because at the time, that's kind of what it was with the Old Testament, was God's promise to Israel of them being set apart. Now, in the Old Testament, there were ways for people to join in on that, but that meant if you were eating bacon, you don't get to eat bacon anymore. So now Jesus is coming forward with a way that's for everyone. You know, there's a way to heaven through him, the only way to heaven through him. And it's not just for Israel, it's for the Gentiles as well. It's not just for us adults, it's for the kids as well. But on top of saying that, Jesus chooses to take it one step further from there when he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Which is such a confusing thing to say, because how do you interpret that, right? I mean, what does he mean when he says you have to receive it like a child? And there are multiple trains of thought here. One such way is to say it's, you know, when you look at a child, one of the words people love to use to describe them, especially during this time, because remember, we're talking infants here when we're talking children, is we like to talk about how innocent a child is. So maybe it has to do with that innocence. We need to replicate that. It doesn't. And the reason for that is, this is going to be the harshest I will ever be about a baby. Babies are stupid. And that's part of their innocence. They don't know what they've come into when they're born. Use myself as an example. I was born in October of 2000. And in my innocence, 11 months after I was born, baby Mick did not care that two planes had hit two towers in New York City on September 11th. I do not believe that is the innocence we are supposed to be replicating there, because it comes from a naivety of the world and everything that's wrong with it. And God does not try to tell us to ignore that evil. Sorry. Because, when you look at the Old Testament, there's a ton of evil that happens to his people. I mean, Joseph is sold into slavery. Noah builds a boat knowing full well everyone who's not on it is going to die. A whole bunch of stuff like that. I believe Moses knew fully well what happened with the plagues and all the damage it caused to Egypt during them. So God doesn't want us to come in with some weird innocence of not knowing what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. Read Revelation sometime. So it doesn't have anything to do with that. So what does it have to do with? What does he mean with receiving the kingdom of God like a child? I mean, to truly break it down, first we need to talk about what he means by receiving the kingdom of God. So once again, this is something he has talked about a lot, is the kingdom of God and eternal life. Million different ways we can call this, kingdom of God, heaven, salvation, whatever, right? It's not whatever, it's a big deal, but the point is there's a lot of ways to say it. And, we're approaching October here, so when it comes to how do you receive salvation, If you've been here long enough to hear my dad preach in October, you've probably heard of a guy named Martin Luther and the Reformation. and you failed, Dustin. We're in it. One of the big things about the Reformation at the time was how to be saved. Because the Catholic Church at the time said you had to do all these different things. One of the biggest during that period was someone who said, and the Catholic Church approved this, by the way, during that time, that people can pay to earn salvation. They build a couple churches that way by telling people to give them money to be saved. Martin Luther, when he read Scripture and studied it, came to a conclusion that we call sola fide, by faith alone. That the only way we go to heaven is through our faith and trust in God and Jesus and what he did. And I believe if we realize that, we have to say, receive the kingdom of God, if we're saying that's faith, that means we have to have faith like a child, is what they're saying. And for that, I say, look to how babies behave. There's probably been a time where you have picked up a baby. Their mother has handed you to them, and the child starts crying. Won't stop crying, no matter what you do. And then you hand it back to their mother, and the child stops crying. Children have a faith in their parents that is insanely unbreakable, almost. And it's never ending in terms of how much faith they have in that parent. And it goes forward as kids age. You know, everyone likes to talk about terrible twos and such during then, and how terrible children can be. But when it comes to that age and stuff, as they get older, there comes a point where you'll see you'll see a certain image of a kid and their parent, mom or dad, at a crosswalk, and they go to walk across the street. In that moment, the kid will hold mom or dad's hands and cross. They do not quickly stand there and turn to their mom and say, I don't trust you. I'm going to need some proof that I can actually trust you on crossing this street here. I need signs and I need wonders right now. They take their parent's hand and they go. They trust that mom or dad knows what's best for them in that moment. And I believe that is what is being talked about when God says receiving the kingdom of God like a child. It's a faith and trust that we just know that God is going to do what is best for us. We don't need to turn to him and ask for proof in that moment. We just simply trust him. And in that, when you look at children, and when we go further in here, we'll see a little bit more of why he says that that's something that, see, when Jesus points out children specifically, there's a reason there. Because as we keep going here, we run into another man in this. That's in, as we move on to verse 18 through 30. Yeah. So verse 18 begins with it says, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So here we now have, real quick, another random thing happening during all of this, where a man has come and asked Jesus a question now. Now actually, if you read the story in other Gospels, Mark specifically, he notes that this man runs to Jesus and kneels before him to ask him this. I just want you to imagine if this is all happening at once. We've got now someone interrupting with their children, and someone's going to run through those doors right now to ask a question out of nowhere, and they're going to run in. So we have a very similar situation of another random distraction happening here. But here he asks a question in terms of what he must do to inherit eternal life. And so real quick here, I'm going to read the rest of verse 30 up to verse 30, and then we'll go back. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. So now Jesus has gone on to say, you need to act like a child to enter the kingdom of God. Now another man has come and asked him about inheriting eternal life. And he starts by addressing Jesus as good teacher. And Jesus kind of gets on his case for that. There's a lot of things this man does. I'm going to say it now. We'll come back to talk about the rich young ruler in a bit more detail on everything he does. But Jesus asked him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. A lot of people like to look at Luke 18:19 and Jesus saying, why do you call me good? And say, there it is. Jesus just denied he's God. Why do you believe all this? And it's not what happened. I tell you, you could look at it as him questioning the ruler at that moment, saying, are you saying I am? Rather than it being him saying he's not. But it's neither of those things as well. This is more so Jesus questioning this man and his intentions. Because his thing is, he's telling him he doesn't know what good is. Why is he calling Jesus good? And then he continues saying, you know the commandments. And then he lists half of them. And he lists them in an order that isn't the order they're listed in. So with that, I'm just going to say now, to anyone in Awana, if you're told to say the Ten Commandments, Jesus didn't have them memorized in order here. You don't need to either. I joke a little bit, but I do remember that being a thing back when I was in Awana, was they wanted you to know them in order. But no, so he says them, and there's no reason as to why he did or didn't say it in that order or a different order. I will say the five he picked are on purpose. And I'll get back to why that is in a second. Because, of course, the young ruler says he's kept these from his youth. He's kept them since he was a child. Now, this man has come and asked Jesus this. He calls Jesus good teacher. So surely he knows who Jesus is at that point. But something tells me he doesn't. Because if he knew who Jesus was and what his teachings were, he would know when he said he's kept them from his youth, he would probably note Jesus' Sermon on the Mount much earlier in his teachings there, where in it Jesus explains how easy it is to break the commandments. That things as simple as a thought of anger or lust is as if committing murder or adultery in that moment. So already this guy has probably broken multiple commandments simply on his way to Jesus to ask about eternal youth. But Jesus hears this and he doesn't call him out on that. He doesn't hit him with the, you clearly have not been listening to me at all. He says, okay, fine then. One more thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. He tells him to sell everything. I just want to say now, this passage is not Jesus telling you to sell everything you have. This is not a redistribute to the poor thing. The reason Jesus is saying this has actually little to do with our money and has more to do with the ruler and his intentions. Because, of course, Jesus only gives half the commandments to this man. And a fun thing about the Ten Commandments is you can divide them into one of two categories. You've got the categories that involve things you do with God, such as honoring the Sabbath, and you have the ones that are more so focused towards others. Don't kill other people, don't steal from other people, don't lie from other people, so on and so forth. Now, in the five that Jesus skipped, there's a pretty important one. You shall have no other gods before me. So here, when Jesus is coming to this man with telling him to sell everything, he's testing him. He already knows what's in the young ruler's heart. And he knows eternal life and following God is not one of them. He knows that the top of that list is probably the man's wealth. After all, we are told three things about this rich young ruler in this passage. He's rich, He's young, and he clearly has some power to rule over something. So Jesus tells him to give up one of the three things we know about him, two things we know about him. Because if he has to sell everything he has, he clearly has nothing to rule over then. So to give up everything he has to follow Jesus. And the man can't. Because at the end of the day, he values his trust in money over anything else. Money got him this far, it will keep taking him this far. So with all that in mind, this man does that, and the question is, what was his point of being there today? And like I said earlier, we know three things about this man. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. Now, I want you to imagine you're in his position for a second. You have money, and you can manage all this money. And you have all this land and power that you have gained over your time in some way. But the other thing is, you are from Israel. You know the law. Chances are you probably also know Ecclesiastes. Where in it, everyone likes to quote how everything is meaningless in Ecclesiastes. No one likes to talk about why that is. And one of the main reasons everything's meaningless is because time comes for us all and eventually we'll all be forgotten as time passes. And just to prove that in today's day and age of the internet, real quick question for everyone here, mainly focused towards the kids that are in here. Who here knows the video Charlie Bit My Finger? Okay, so there's a couple of you, but there's some of you that do not. That is a video that came out less than 20 years ago. It was on YouTube. YouTube came out 2006. So in less than 20 years, not everyone knows what I'm talking about here. Back when it first came out, everyone knew the video. And in less than 20 years, a lot of people have already forgotten about it. So if time comes to eventually get rid of us all, we're all going to eventually die one day. And you're this man, and you know that it's happening. And suddenly you hear about this guy named Jesus. And he's healing people. He's curing the blind. He's casting out demons. Performing miracles. And what's this? Most of his teaching, if not all of his teaching, talks about the kingdom of God and eternal life. Suddenly, the rich young ruler can stay rich, young, and have power forever if he can get his hands on it. Now he sounds like a villain in Indiana Jones at that point. You just got to find the Holy Grail, or I forget all the different things, but point, he now has an objective in mind. So he races, because Jesus is in town. And for everyone here, when you want something, what do you usually do to get it? If you're asking someone for something, let's say. You don't start by just saying, hey, Dustin, give me this thing. No, I might say, hey, Dustin, my favorite fourth grade teacher, or my favorite youth leader, can you help me with this thing real quick? Yeah, you butter them up. You might start by going to Jesus and calling him good teacher. This man came looking for eternal life and was ready to wheel and deal his way to it. To which he does it, Jesus calls him out on being good. On the question of what is good there. Because this man clearly doesn't know he's after one thing and one thing only here. Jesus tells him about knowing the commandments, to which this young ruler looks at it and says, that's it? I've been doing that forever now. And then Jesus raises the stakes, because if this man was listening literally moments before with the children, that part of this is having faith in God. Clearly, he should be able to give up his money for it. And he can't. Because this guy came in with the intention of one thing and one thing only. To live forever so he can have his money and power forever. And now in order to live forever, he has to give up the two other things he wanted to keep at the same time. And he can't. That money came first. Came before God. So in that moment, he also broke the commandments that he's been keeping since his youth, apparently. Excuse me a moment. completely derailed for a second there. So he leaves. The man leaves. It says he gets sad because he's extremely wealthy. It doesn't actually say he leaves, but you can imagine he probably leaves because he's not getting what he wants. I mean, let's be honest here. This man was probably willing to do anything, almost anything, for this eternal life. If Jesus told him to give away half of everything, he would have. Probably in an instant if it meant he got what he wanted. The one thing this man does miss in all this is what Jesus says at the end, though. You will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. The man wasn't told just to give everything away and then Jesus is going to be like, all right, cool, and walk away. You're good now. He promised him treasure in heaven. That, you know, he's not just going destitute and that's it. There's something waiting for him there in heaven. But on top of that, he says, come follow me. In Scripture, Jesus says, follow me to only a few people specifically. Actually, specifically calls them out. We talked about him a little bit earlier with the disciples there. Those people, he has actually personally went to them and said, join me. And they all left right there, everything at that moment. The rich young ruler was offered the exact same deal in that moment. And mind you, if he had taken it, we wouldn't talk about the 12 disciples. We would have been talking about the 13 probably at that moment. But he doesn't, because he wasn't there to follow Jesus. He was there for eternal life. So he finishes up there, and Jesus continues by saying, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So he talks about how it's impossible, right? When he talks about a camel going through the eye of a needle, he means that quite literally. That you have a mammal, a big, really big mammal that people used to travel back then, that if we had one out on the intersection there, you could probably go to the other end of town and still see it. Camels are big things. To go for the eye of a needle, and I thought about bringing a needle up here, but I realized most of you wouldn't be able to see the needle itself, let alone the very tiny hole at the top. This is Jesus being hyperbolic or a little satirical, I guess, would be the word, in saying that. He's making an extreme reason to say it's impossible. He could have just simply said that, but he decided to have some fun there. Because some people actually like to look at this passage and think Jesus was not necessarily being literal in terms of a literal needle in a literal camel, but rather at the eye of a needle. I have to share this because I just learned this week and I laugh at it every time, that maybe when Jesus said that, the eye of a needle referred to a gate in the city he was teaching in that was so small and narrow that when a merchant came up to it, he had to unload all his merchandise off the camel, shove the camel in through the gate somehow, and then put all the merchandise back on top. Because they're that desperate to show that sarcasm is a sin, I guess, even though Jesus and Paul have both been very sarcastic at times. He's being literal here and saying it's impossible. And we can see that just a little bit further when people ask, then who can be saved? And Jesus responds with, what is impossible with man is possible with God. He's saying it's impossible. and of course, that distresses people at that moment, because if that guy couldn't get in, how are we supposed to get in? That rich young ruler had no problems at all. He had all this money and all this power, but you're telling me he can't get in? How are we? To which then Jesus follows it up with saying, it's possible with God. Once again, kind of taking us back up to the beginning there with having faith that God will get you where you need to be. He'll provide for you. And from there, we now have Peter quickly jumping in, because it's always Peter that likes to jump in quickly. And Peter asks, or no, sorry, not asks, he says, see, we have left our homes and followed you. It's such a weird thing to throw in right there. Like, is Peter doing what a lot of the disciples like to do at times with Jesus and kind of try to jockey for that right-hand position there? See, we did it. And people like to say that. No, I think this is more so Peter giving an example, because here you have this man who came up with all this stuff being turned away because he can't give away his money. And everyone is now very distraught, you know, because Jesus just said it's impossible. Well, and here comes Peter. Hey, look at us. You know, probably motioning to the other disciples at that point. We were able to do it, showing how it is possible. And Jesus then says to Peter and the disciples there, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. He ends it with that, and once again, I said at the beginning, this passage isn't just about giving away all your money. But man, people like to twist it into that. And this verse really, and this part of what Jesus says there is a big part of that. That, you know, anyone who does these things will receive many more times now and in heaven. Health, wealth, prosperity, gospel, we'll look at that and tell you that it's saying, if you give money to us, God will pay it back there. And the way they say it is wrong, but in a way he's saying God's going to provide for you if you are willing to have some trust and faith in him there. That, you know, God's not going to take your wallet and walk away from there and completely ignore you because you don't need money. This passage, like I said, this passage isn't about giving your money. If it was about being poor as the only way to heaven, one, Jesus would say that. And two, I think a lot of us would be very happy at the end of that. Because man, if it's about not having money, then I'm about to make a name for myself up in heaven. But no, it's a little bit more of a reassurance that Jesus is saying, if you follow, if you trust in God and in him, you're good. You're covered for. And you're going to get so much more in heaven. When that new age comes. And now you can look to a couple other stories in there. You have Job, a man who at the beginning of the story has a whole lot of stuff. And then it's simply a simple wager between God and a man known as the adversary, or a lot of people assume to be Satan. It's hard to say when you actually look into it. But anyways, it might have been, might not have been. The point is, in a simple wager, Job loses everything, essentially. Everything is taken away from him. He loses a ton of land, a lot of cattle, and a bunch of children die. His wife makes it, but if you've read Job, there might have been a time Job wished she was taken as well. She was very insistent on Job just cursing God and being over with it. But no, by the end of it all, you know, he stuck true to his faith, and by the end of it, he's given twice as much, I believe, by God at the end. I haven't actually checked to see if there was an actual number there, but the point is, he's given all that he lost and then some. And the same will be true for those that do need to sacrifice during their time here. That when the time comes to give money, that you're not just giving money and that's that. It's not just all suffering to follow Jesus. There might be a ton of it now, but you're getting repayment eventually. It's promised. And so, you know, as we are approaching the end of this here, I said these are two different passages, but they do connect. And you've probably seen it a lot in how it works. We started with Jesus with children, talking about how only those that receive the kingdom of God like a child, that have faith in God like that, like the way a child does in their parents, that they'll receive the kingdom of God, they'll receive eternal life, salvation, heaven, however you want to call it. We then immediately followed up with another man asking for the same thing, asking for that thing that Jesus just told him how to get. And when Jesus presents him with the same answer, essentially, have faith in God, and part of that including, that means you need to get that money that you hold so you hold more dearly than me out of your life, we see a man that's unable to. He has too much of an attachment to money and everything that comes with that, and maybe even the fear of not having it and the problems that come with not having it. Both of these kind of come in a way of showing, here's the way to do it, and here's the guy to not listen to and how he does it. Because at the end of this entire passage, the entire thing is about trusting in God, similar to that of a child in all things, and trusting in God more than money, more than your house, your government, all of that, that God comes first, and that is your way into heaven. Sorry, my mouth is starting to dry up a little bit, but we're good. We're at the end. As we approach communion here, I've completely derailed at this point in terms of notes. So, anyways, I'm trying to figure out how to close it at this point. Yeah, gosh dang it. Sorry, I'm so sorry about this. I've completely blanked. I'm so sorry, guys. I've completely lost my place there. Where was I? Trusting God, yeah. These passages are about trusting God, so I want to close in a time of prayer as the worship team comes forth for communion. If you bow your heads and join me. Dear Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in coming down, for sending your son down to die for us, and that we can be able to put our trust in you above anything else that we have acquired during our time here, whether it be our money or our belongings, and that we are able to put our trust in you in a childlike way, that you will provide and care for us in all ways, even in receiving the kingdom of God. In your name, amen.
We are God's children. And this week our prayer is that you would act like it. We love you. Have a great week.